Good day, friends. When I think of the great many who are listening to the Word of God, when I think of the great needs of so many hearts, it's my prayer and desire that each one of you who listen in will not only know the Savior in a very, very vital way, but also that you might be built up in the faith, rooted and grounded in Him. That in some way the Spirit of God will put into your heart, into my heart, a tremendous hunger for His Word. This is what God has given to us. Remember, the Bible is God's communication to you and to me. I may not understand all that He has given to me. Some take a little, some take much. We take according to our capacity. And I'm praying the Lord will increase your capacity and my capacity for the truth of God. We just grow line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. But we keep on growing. And as we walk in the truth that God has given to us, He will give us more truth. Certainly, God is not going to reveal His wonderful truths to people who won't walk in it. But if my heart is set the best way I know how on the Savior, and to know His Word, then the Spirit of God will feed me according to my capacity. And the more I feed, the greater my capacity is, and the greater the hunger there is for the Word of God. It's like a child. You don't give a porterhouse steak to a baby 6 months of age. There must be a normal growth, physically. Likewise, spiritually. As Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But you know, Brother Mitchell, when I give the truth to some of them, they just get in my hair. Yeah, I know. But when you feed it, when a baby starts to feed itself, what does it do? It gets the food in its hair, in its face, runs all the way down the front, and now they've got little pockets to catch it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those things they put around the neck, and it's got a little celluloid thing, and at the bottom is a pocket. Instead of the food, that misses the mouth. Instead of it going all over the floor, it goes into the pocket. A good invention that one was. But anyhow, and I say, well, my, you've got quite a family. The children of that family, their food goes all over the place. Now, don't judge the family according to the babies. Now, the world does that. Don't misunderstand me. The world judges God's people by some of its babies who haven't learned to feed themselves. In fact, the sad thing is too many of God's people are spoon-fed. You don't take the time to get home and open your Bible and ask the Lord to give you some portion of it for your own heart. Not what somebody else has given to you, but for your own heart, to be able to sit down and feed yourself. What would you do if you were in some place and you had no fellowship with Christians and no one to feed you on the Word of God? What would you do? Well, you'd ask the Lord to unveil before your eyes and heart and mind the things pertaining to our Savior and His wonderful work for us. And there we see the purpose and program of God, not only for today, but for eternity. It's high time we believers knew something of the purpose of God. So we come to this question of feeding the babies. For those of you listening in, may I say we're in the Epistle of John, and we've been dealing with the place of the fellowship, which is in the family. And in the family you've got fathers and young men and babies. The fathers were not, no instruction on doctrine or walk, because they were mature Christians. And the young men were strong, the Word of God was abiding in them, they had overcome the wicked one, but they had a new enemy, the world, and they were warned about the world and the avenues of approach which the world uses by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And he ends up that portion by saying, don't bother with transient things when you can have the eternal God as the object of your faith and your love and your devotion. But these babies, they've got a problem with false teachers. And I'm repeating what I said in our last lesson. These false isms, these cults, they feed on untaught Christians. It's a sad picture, but it's true. babes in Christ who do not know how to walk. They don't know where to go when they fail God. And the sad thing is, we haven't enough shepherds. I'm talking about real shepherds who will give their lives for the people of God and feed them and lead them by the green pastures and by the still waters. Now I say again, in verses 18 down to 27, he deals with the babies, and we were dealing with that these false teachers who were in the early church, they left the church that they might be made manifest they didn't belong there. Today, oftentimes, in the professing church. Now, starting in verse 20, down through verse 27, you have three things for their encouragement. You have the indwelling spirit, you have the word of God abiding in them, and then you have the Lord coming for them. Though they were immature Christians, yet the Spirit of God indwelled them. And that same Spirit of God would teach them the preciousness of what we have in Christ. Let me read it. But you, talking to babies, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 2, from verse 36 to 38, you have where the Apostle Peter saying to the Jews of his day, this Jesus whom you took by wicked hands and crucified hath God exalted to be Lord and to be Christ. When Paul became a Christian, he preached, what did he preach at Damascus? That Jesus is the Son of God. Here you have the incarnate Word of God. This is the center of all their preaching, the person. Do you remember in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, after meeting the Savior and being transformed by him, she went and said to the men of the city, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She attracted them not to some religion, not to some mode of things, not to some organization. She attracted them to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You take John chapter 1. After the Lord had been with John and Andrew, you remember Andrew went out and he hunted up Simon, his brother, and said, we have found him. We have found him. We have found the Messiah, the Christ. And when Philip met the Savior, he was so transformed, he went and got his friend and said, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He just said, come and see. Oh, that we Christians might attract people to the person of our Lord. Not to some religion, not to some doctrine, but to a real person. Now, I'm not opposed to doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. But the heart of Christianity is a person. Not rules and regulations, but a person who took his place in the human family, found him dead in trespasses and sins, and then went to the cross bearing those sins that in order that he might bring man into the very wonderful relationship with God himself. And you remember, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now then, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So on. Let that therefore abide in you, which you had from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. You see, they knew that Jesus was the incarnate Word of God, guaranteed to us by his resurrection and exaltation. This Jesus whom you crucified, God hath exalted to be Lord in Christ. Or when you come to chapter 5 of Acts, when Peter gave the last message to the leaders of Israel, he exalted him to be a prince and a savior. Oh, that I could get men and women to be occupied with the lovely, wonderful, wonderful Son of God. There's none like him. Oh, my Christian friend, Never put some man on the pedestal, not even any preacher or teacher. Make Jesus Christ the center of attraction. May he be not only the object of your faith and of your doctrine, but may he be the object of your love, your devotion, your affection, all that you are. This is what he wants. It's what he yearns for. This is why God made man in his own image and likeness, a creature who had the capacity to have fellowship, intimate fellowship with the living God himself. This is behind all John's writing. As you had in verse 3, I write these things unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if I deny the Father and the Son, then I have the spirit of Antichrist. This is what John says, by the Spirit of God. Rule out Jesus Christ as the incarnate Word of God, and you have no Savior. You're still dead in trespasses and sins. You have no hope. You have no peace. You have no rest if Jesus Christ is not what he claimed to be. I'm trying to make this clear to your heart. This is the appeal to the babes in Christ. First of all, you remember, they had the indwelling Spirit. And then you have, in verse 24, the Word of God was abiding in them. See, if that which you had heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. This is his word, even eternal life. And these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him, the Spirit of God, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things in his truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. The Word of God. And the Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I haven't been to school and I won't have time to go to school. I don't know how I'm going to learn these things. The Spirit of God, if you love the Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you to teach you. Now, I'll tell you very frankly, if I may say this, I have preached in a many, many out-of-way places where there's no church. But I have no assembly of God's people. I have found Christians scattered throughout this whole North American continent. And I have found some of the richest, sweetest, most spiritual people among them. All they had was the Bible. But they had the Spirit of God who taught them wonderful things concerning his Son. And I'll tell you, the Lord gave me enough grace to sit down, keep my mouth shut, and here are these dear old farmers who had gone in and taken a little farm or a preemption and made a sod shack to live in until they could get lumber and to sit at their feet. 20, 30 below zero outside, couldn't do anything, just sat there. And I say I had enough sense to sit down and hear these dear, so-called ignorant men tell me some of the wonders of the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was my schooling, my early schooling in the things of God. And I thank God 1,000 times there's no seminary in the world could have given me what those dear fellows gave me many years ago. They put into my heart a tremendous yearning for the Word of God and a great passion for the Savior. Nothing else matters. Just as Paul could say in the Philippian church, whether by life or by death, makes no difference as long as Christ is magnified in my body. For to live, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live Christ. If I die, I'm going to be with Christ. So what's the difference? Whether I live or whether I die, as long as Jesus Christ is glorified, manifested. It's what he's talking to the children about. In chapter 2 of the Epistle of John, the Spirit of God is indwelling you. You have the Word of God. And if you abide in the Word of God, stay in it, the Spirit of God will feed your heart and feed your mind. Don't go off on a tangent. As I said a while ago, and I repeat it, the danger of the babes in Christ are false teachers, But you needn't be ignorant. The Spirit of God came to indwell you when you accepted the Savior. The Word of God has stood the last 1900 years against all its oppressors and its critics. And if the Lord Jesus tarries 100 years or 200 years, the Word of God will still be here. My friend, it's God's Word. He'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it. I don't have to defend the Bible. I don't have to defend the Gospel. The apostles never defended the Gospel. They never defended the resurrection of Christ. They just proclaimed it. God did the rest. God did the rest. When Paul went down to Athens with these philosophical Athenians, he didn't discuss philosophy with them. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. God did the rest. When he went on to dissolute Corinth with all its immorality and corruption, why did he preach the same message? He could say, as he wrote to them in his first epistle, I came to you trembling. I came in weakness. I didn't come with man's philosophy and vain reasonings. I just came with a simple gospel of Christ. I came to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much trembling, that your faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I would urge upon you, if you're a mature Christian, you don't need the exhortation. But I'm talking to a great, great crowd of people who are still babes in Christ. And I suggest to you to take the Word of God, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, holding a straight course through the Word of truth. Or as he said to Timothy in chapter 3, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. See, friend, the indwelling Spirit will teach you, if you're a Christian, if you love the Savior, he will teach you the Word of God. He will reveal to you the wonderful, glorious things concerning our Savior. If you're not a Christian, I don't care how much you read your Bible, you get very little out of it. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The foolish is unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God is the one who imparts and reveals even the very deep things of God. But he'll only do it to open hearts and open minds. And if you're a babe in Christ, you stick to the Word of God. You get to know your Savior. You find out exactly what you have in Christ. Never mind all this question that pull you here, then you pull you there. You get down to business with God in the Word of God. So that when opposition comes or false doctrines come your way, you're able to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. May the Lord grant to you and to me that joy of knowing the things of Christ. Now, when we come to verse 28, he picks up the whole family again. Yeah, the fathers, the young men, and the babies. Now he comes right back to that word paideia. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, when our Lord shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now this is normal Christian practice. To abide, by the way, to abide is to obey. In chapter 3, verse 24, he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The 24th verse of the next chapter, the last verse. To abide, I say, is to obey. Conscious fellowship with him. And why not? Our sins have been forgiven. The Spirit of God indwells us. We become new men, new women in Christ. We have the Word of God. We are partners with God. We are united to him. Then why not abide? Huh? Why not abide in him? So that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. We may be bold to speak and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, I'd like to say this to you. What is John talking about? Is John saying to the Christians of his day, Now you be sure and walk with the Lord in the light of his word by the power of the Spirit, so that when the Lord shall come, I will not be ashamed. Because you're not walking correctly before God, I will be ashamed of you in that day. John talking that? It might be. However, let's make it personal. One of these days the Lord's going to come. You know that, don't you? The Lord's going to come, and you and I as Christians are going to stand before him. Will we be ashamed before him at his coming? I've oftentimes thought about those verses in the book of Revelation. The one in chapter 7, one at the end of the book. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now in chapter 7, I'm sure that was because they were martyrs for Christ. They had suffered for his name's sake, and he's going to wipe away their tears, the tenderness of the Savior for those who had suffered for him. But when you come to the end of the book, I wonder about, let no man take your crown. Some are going to be saved yet so as by fire. I wonder, Christian friend, if the Lord should come today, would you be ashamed to come into his presence? This is what John is talking about. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. I've got no right to say the Lord will not come today. He may come today. I don't know when he's coming. He's always going to be on time. God is never a minute late or a minute ahead. He's always on time. At the right time he came into the world, at the right time he died for the ungodly, he's going to come again at the right time. And you and I, Christian friend, are going to stand before him. How are we going to stand? Going to be ashamed? I would urge upon you to take the word of God, fall in love with the Savior, and ask the Spirit of God to unveil before your eyes the wonders and the beauties and the glories of our precious Savior. You do that today. And if I'm speaking to an unsaved heart, my friend, let me tell you that the Lord Jesus loved you enough to die for you. Why not put your trust in him? He's a real Savior. He's a wonderful Lord. Now grant this. You do that today. And the Lord bless you very richly today for his precious name's sake.